Who taught you what faith is? Not just like the definition, but who showed you? Who was an example for you of what faith looks like? What does a person of faith look like? Who's the first person that comes to your mind? I wonder what those answers would be for all of us, and that would be a worthy conversation to have among us at some point. But I was thinking of some of the people of faith that I think of in my life and doing a little comparing and contrasting of them with who the Bible uses to teach us faith. Hebrews 11, and who we had preached on a few weeks ago in November. Hebrews 11 is a chapter that puts forth these Bible characters for us as examples of faith. And these are people who left their homelands, who chose to forego comfort in favor of suffering with the oppressed. These are people who won battles without lifting a weapon. What does a person of faith look like? Today, the scriptures want us to learn faith from a woman named Rahab. And this is maybe a bit of a rude awakening for our own definitions of faith and what a person of faith looks like. But Rahab is the second woman that is included in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. Last week we looked at Tamar. And if you were here last week, you got a story that maybe you've never heard before and maybe never want to hear again. This week, Rahab. Matthew reminds us that Rahab was one of David's great-great-grandparents and Jesus's great-great-great and many more greats grandparents. And so who is Rahab? Rahab was a Canaanite. She lived in Jericho. The text tells us that she was a prostitute, probably most likely kind of an innkeeper. She dwelt between the walls. Many of these Canaanite cities had two walls for extra protection, and people actually lived within those walls. One commentator asked us when we think about what Rahab did to picture a kind of saloon in the Old West, these places that were both kind of inns where people would stay, but also where certain activities, certain less than wholesome activities might happen. This is probably the kind of place Rahab lived and worked in. And so these spies from among the Israelites get there, and Rahab's is the place to go. I don't know everything they did there, but it was certainly a place where they could kind of get what's going on. This is where people were in and out. They could get a feel for what Jericho was like and what was happening in the city. And what Rahab tells them is that they're in Jericho is a city on edge. They've heard these stories about what Yahweh has done to the Egyptians. They were probably, Canaan was probably under Egyptian control to some extent at this time. They've heard the stories of what happened in Egypt. They've heard the stories of what's already happened in some cities in Canaan that weren't so welcoming to the Israelites. And the people are afraid, Rahab says, of Yahweh, who she says is clearly the God of heaven and on earth. And so when the people of Jericho come and they've heard that there are these spies here, she sends the spies away, tells them, they already left. Go chase after them. Maybe you can catch them. She lies to them and helps the Israelites plan their own escape. Before they go, she asks for something. She asks for protection for herself and for her family. And all of this transpires just as planned. Eventually, if you remember the story of Jericho in Joshua 6, the Israelites march around the city seven times for 7 days, and finally they scream and the walls come crashing down and Jericho is delivered into their hands. And indeed, the Israelites remember Rahab. The spies told her to hang a red cord out of her window so that they would know not to harm anyone in that house. And she does, and she is spared along with her family, and she joins the Israelites. And it really is kind of, I'm not telling it in a very exciting way, but it really is kind of an exciting story. Drama, danger, risk, all kinds of stuff going on. But when it comes to this question of faith, it makes us kind of think. Because I think for a lot of us, faith, being a person of faith, is basically checking all the boxes on a theological and a moral checklist. You believe the right things, and you don't do the wrong things. And we all know what those wrong things are, the Ten Commandments and other things that are just not acceptable in our society and according to our religious beliefs. But there's a problem when it comes to Rahab, because when the Bible lifts her up as a picture of faith, let's look at kind of the statistics here. Let's look at the, on paper, Rahab is a prostitute, which is generally frowned upon and has been frowned upon, generally. She lies, right? As people come to her house, she just flat out lies about where the spies are. They're in her house all along, and she tells them they've gone. She's committed treason. She's basically sold out her people, her country, her tribe, because she believes that God is with another nation, another people, another tribe. And yet Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Rahab. We're supposed to learn faith from this woman who is a prostitute, who lies, and who has committed treason against her people. Now, before we ask more what that looks like, I want to take a little bit of an interlude to talk about this issue of Rahab being a prostitute, because it's brought up in the text, it's brought up back in Joshua 6, where it's like the Israelites, when they're going into the city, they keep talking about the prostitute. They barely mention her name. The prostitute, the prostitute, the prostitute. Even in the New Testament, when she's brought up, we're reminded, Rahab the prostitute. So I want to talk about that for just a moment, because Pretty Woman and Julia Roberts, notwithstanding, we tend to look down. Someone laughed. Thank you, Dave. I appreciate it. We tend to look down on prostitutes and sex workers. But what I would offer to you this morning is that certainly prostitution is not a good thing, but it is more a societal failure than an individual moral failure. Prostitution is a symptom of a society where no value is given to women except their bodies. And beyond that, not just their bodies in themselves, but what visual or sexual pleasure those bodies can bring to men. And that's a problem. That's not just an individual problem. That is more a social problem that we must consider. Still, in Toledo, we have this problem. And we know that those who are most at risk of entering into prostitution or being taken in by trafficking groups, the most at-risk groups are those who are girls who live in poverty, who do not see in the society they live in any other option, who don't feel that they have anything that they can bring value out of in themselves except for that. And so people are working on this, thankfully. I got to attend a trafficking conference at the University of Toledo a few years ago, and there's this movement, mercifully, of moving away from criminalizing and blaming and more into healing and restoring. And that's a good thing. And looking at this issue from a bigger angle than just that woman. What are the factors that go into this problem? And so I just want to take an interlude to talk about that for a moment, because it's important in this story as we look at Rahab and as we consider what she teaches us about faith. So what is it then that Rahab the prostitute teaches us about faith? I think two things. First, that faith sees beyond the limits that the world places upon us. Faith sees beyond the limits that the world places upon us. As I mentioned, both before she takes this risk on behalf of the spies, and after, she's referred to as the prostitute. The men don't see her, the men in this story don't see her as anything more than useful. And really, that's true of the men in Jericho, who have used and cast her off time and time again, and only come to her because she potentially has useful information for them about these spies. And frankly, it's also true of the spies who come to her. She is the one who has to ask, and in fact demand, because at this point she's in the position of power over them, right? She's the one who has to ask for their protection. They don't offer it. They're just there to get the information they want from her. And yet, in response to both of these groups of men, the men of Jericho and the two spies, her response is not limited to the ways other people see her and the ways other people desire to use her. She responds with courage, at risk to her own life. And she takes a position with the spies of power beyond that which the society or they ascribed to her or thought that she had. So when we look at this story, rather than just seeing a prostitute, we see a woman who took on shame to feed her family. A woman who voiced her needs and the needs of her family to the spy when she wasn't asked. A woman who faced the king of Jericho's men and protected God's people. A woman who discerns the presence of God and risks everything to join what God is doing. And so far from being just about doing or not doing all of the right things on the moral checklist, faith in this story is messy. It's risky. It's about someone who put her life in the hands of God and said, if God doesn't come through for me, I have no other hope. That's what faith is. It sees beyond the limits that were placed upon her and into something more that God had for her. Second, faith sees beyond the limits of the status quo and the familiar. I don't think it's a stretch to assume that Rahab would probably have been one of Jesus' followers if she were around during that time. Because Jesus was surrounded by prostitutes, among others. If we contrast the response to God of Rahab and the king of Jericho, or the response of the followers of Jesus, and especially the women who followed Jesus, and the men who were in power at the time of Jesus. What we see is that those in power tend to want to dig in and defend, whereas it's the women, the powerless, who are able to discern what God is doing. When her chance comes to defend Jericho, she looks around and says, why? Why would I defend this city that only values me for my body? And so it is throughout the scriptures, and especially in the ministry of Jesus, that it is women, it is slaves, it is the poor who see the presence of God there. Because these are the people who hold their worldly loyalties loosely, because they've seen the ugly side of the current order of things. And so they are most open to hearing as good news a God who is turning the current order upside down, transforming it and making it new. We must have some level of disillusionment with the current way things are done, if we are going to be able to discern God's presence and respond in faith rather than dig in and double down on the way things are or have been. This is why Rahab is mentioned in Hebrews 11. Hear this quote, Hebrews 11:16. After it has mentioned Abraham and Moses and Rahab and others, it says, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. They desire a better country. And it's those who understand that this country, and I don't just mean literally our country, but yes, our country too, but that this country, this world, is broken. This world, this country is corrupt. That this world, this country devalues people and dismisses them and uses them and abuses them. Those are the people who can see the better country that God is offering and respond in faith. And so Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith, getting back to the Bible definition, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction and the hope that there is something beyond what we have now. There is a life beyond who we are right now and what other people tell us. So what does faith look like for us now? Well, first of all, for those who understand Rahab, for those who have felt disempowered and used, what are the labels that you can't seem to shake? What are the ways the world limits your value? If that's you, it's important for you to see yourself as God sees you. Past the job titles, past the sex lives, past the worldly loyalties, to the depths of who you are. And put your trust in a God who loves you and has a place for you in his story. That's what Rahab teaches us about faith. How is God inviting you to see beyond your life as it is, or your life as it is told to you by others? How is God inviting you to see a world beyond one where you are devalued and disempowered into one where you are loved and filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit? What does it mean to have faith for those of us who feel empowered, though, by this world? Who feel that the world actually has valued us quite nicely, thank you. Who are fairly comfortable with the current order of things. Well, the eyes of faith call us to see beyond that as well. You see, many of our notions of faith and faithfulness would write off Rahab because of her sex life and the other surface level behaviors, but God writes Rahab into God's story and sets her in front of us to reteach us what faith really is. And just like it's not about what the world says about those who it disempowers, it is also not about what the world says about those whom the world empowers. The story of Jesus shows us that it is those who sense that their fullness of life has been suppressed, rejected, or interrupted. It is those people that really get what Jesus is offering. And so if we feel like the world has given us a pretty darn good life, we need to hear those other stories and see the other side of the coin. We need to learn from the scriptures that give us the slave's eye view of the Egyptian Empire and the Jewish minority eye view of the Roman Empire and the single woman's eye view of Canaan. It says to us, this is what God sees. This is God's story. These are the people that God is among. These are the people who show us what faith looks like. And so in a moment like this in our world, in our society, when people are sharing their Me Too stories and stories about what it's like to have darker skin or to be left behind because of a disability, when these courageous people give us a glimpse of the ugly side of our world, it demands something of our faith to recognize that these are people that we can learn faith from and the people who can help us loosen our grip on our worldly loyalties and expectations and teach us to yearn for a better country, one that we call the kingdom of God, of which Jesus, the crucified and risen one, is the king. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to hear this story with whatever ears we need to hear it with. Help us to relearn faith in whatever ways you are calling us to see beyond our lives in this world the way they are. Help us, as much as we'd rather avoid it, to see and understand the ugly side of this country and learn to yearn for a better one, so that we can, like Rahab, put our whole lives, our whole faith, our whole hope in you, in your kingdom. Amen.